his life, and we're glad he's here. Come on up, John. God bless you.
Thanks. Good morning.
Good morning, John.
Turn to Mark chapter 9. I'm going to be reading out of the newest of the Old King James in celebration of the 300th anniversary of Haddonfield. I like the King James, but it is going to read a little different than the Pew Bible. If you could go to Mark 9, verse 38. I'll read through to the end of the chapter. It says, "And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believeth in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck, and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltiness, wherewith will we season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another." Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for these words. Please help us look into it and see what you would have us to see in your word today. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, I'm not going to get into every single part of this in detail. I've written about six sermons in my head through just this one passage. The context is that some of the disciples were trying to decide who was going to be the greatest in heaven. And then Jesus was saying that you need to be like little children when you come into salvation. But what I want to talk to you about is even in Jesus' day, there were followers of Christ that were not of the disciples, were not literally in Jesus' band of men, that got saved and were preaching the word of God on their own. And here we see casting out devils. I'm not going to get into a treatise on casting out devils right now either, but there are people that are going to minister in different ways than us. And it even started in Jesus' day. We have that, especially I think in this day and age. A generation ago, if you were going to go in the missions field, you would pick a country, you would plan, you would get support, you would go there, spend your entire missionary career in that foreign country perhaps. I think things have changed in the last generation or two. We're more apt to do short-term missions trips. After World War II, Americans were thought of somewhat highly, and you could go, American could go around the world and have an influence. The world has changed. I personally believe we're in the end days. Read Matthew 24. It says, when you see the seasons change, you'll know these times are coming, and I think that's the days we're in. My daughter has taken a number of trips to Mexico where they go for 10 days to 2 weeks, and they go to a specific town in Mexico. They go to the same town every year. They have, what's it, 13 years, something like that, they've done it. They have a relationship with that town, but my daughter, who's only in high school, was able to do it. And her goal is to go into full-time missions, but even as a full-time missionary, she sees herself doing trips to here and there. Now I'm going to go into what I specifically, my ministry is with the Zinda Bolton Sons of God Motorcycle Club. A guy I knew that was in a club called the Breed Motorcycle Club, Outlaw Club. He's about a half a generation older than me. He got saved. He became a missionary, cleaned up, and went into a typical missionary kind of situation. my generation, we stumbled into something that we didn't know what we were doing, and then as we grew older, I've been involved in it in almost 25 years, we see what's happened, we can understand it better now looking back. When I got saved, I was a biker, a quasi-outlaw biker kind of mentality. Had a motorcycle from the time I was 20 and thought of myself of that kind of lifestyle. When I got saved, I ran into some guys that had just started a club called Sons of God Motorcycle Club. And it was just seemed perfect to me. And what our ministry has been is to, as Paul says, he's all things to all men. We are quasi-outlaw bikers to reach outlaw bikers. And you can look at this and say, some people in my past have said, well, they're not with us, so we forbade them. And that's been a testimony of some men in my life that are older that said, this is ridiculous what you're doing. But now looking back over the 20-some years that I've been involved in it, we see some real influence on the men of the outlaw motorcycle world. And I'd like to have my fellow club guys stand for a second. Thank you. There are one from Philly, one's from Pittsburgh. He's now living in Philly, and his wife Lois. We've had a Philadelphia chapter for a long time, and we just started a South Jersey chapter against the will of the guys in Philadelphia. We minister all over the country. We're technically international. We have three guys in Canada, I think four now, maybe five. So we had a guy in England at one time. The outlaw motorcycle world is interesting, and Michael wanted me to go into the club a little bit, and so I'm going to stray from scripture a little to talk about the technicalities of what we do. I like this verse because it mentions hell. The men we minister to sometime early in their life have made some commitment to being proud to go to hell, and they're proud to follow Satan. And you know from what you know of motorcycle clubs that their names typically are things that imply something against God. That's just the typical rebellion of this age group of names like pagans and things like that, that they kind of think they know where they're going. And actually, there's some men in these clubs that know they're following Satan, clearly do follow Satan. And when we made the stumbling decision to go into that world with our ministry to try to reach them, we didn't know all of what was going to happen in that. I believe some of these men could be demon-possessed. There's drugs involved. There's violent men and abusive to women. They're not the nicest of men. There's a passage in the Bible where Jesus says he's gone to his nation, the Jewish nation, and they rejected him. So then he says that the master is going to have a feast, and since the people he knew wouldn't come, he says, go to the highways and byways and go to the ones that you wouldn't want to invite to your party, and that's where God wants us, and so that's our specialized ministry. I wear a jacket and a tie because I grew up that you stood in the pulpit with a jacket and a tie. Actually, I grew up in this very church. But this is my jacket. We kind of wear the same thing that a regular motorcycle club would wear. We have an MC patch, which means we are a motorcycle club. We're not a gang. No club is a gang. We're a motorcycle club. When we first were doing it, we would go to events where outlaw bikers were, and they would ignore us. This is ridiculous. That they thought we were insane. And they would just, if you could go up and talk to them, they would just turn their back and go and talk and pretend you weren't there. But now, some 20-some years later, we have a guy in Philadelphia who's a very influential member of a large motorcycle club. Very powerful man, very violent man. He has come up to me some years ago. He wanted me to pray for his mother. So he comes up to me, puts his hand on my shoulder, sticks his finger in my face, and starts pointing it at my face while he's holding me like this. And he's telling me to pray for his mother, and he's also telling me that he needs his brothers across the room to think he's giving me grief about something. Now, this is a man that follows a fire god, and he knows that the God that I serve is actually powerful, and that his fire God might not be as powerful as he'd like it to be. Where this man will end up, he's had the club over to his house. He had a stepdaughter that actually ended up in a Christian school because they were having trouble with her over in Philadelphia, and I believe she got saved, and that's affected him. He knows there's something about us, but he hasn't made a clear conversion of faith to Jesus Christ. But this is some of the fruit that we have that isn't necessarily seeing men fully come to the Lord, but they know. Our testimony is there. We're to be the salt. And so in that world, we've become that salt, but they recognize us now. The overall power structure of the way they control things, I mean, they fight with each other. They have territory. You see in the newspaper time to time, there's different things that go on. There's these confederations of clubs where we legitimately get together for so-called bikers' rights, and that gives them an opportunity to see who the clubs are in their area. Well, they have invited us. We get invited to a lot of things that they do. We're not into their inner circle of what they actually do, but we're on the periphery, and they want us around. And it's all the glory goes to God, because we've stumbled and done ridiculous things in the midst of it all. But God's been really good to us, and the thing that we keep coming back to is being the salt that's mentioned here in the end of this passage. And something else that's very important is the peace. I personally am a very opinionated person, and I'll argue with over any theological point, and typically in the past been intolerant of other people's points of view. And something that God's really laid on my heart over the last 5-10 years is to be at peace with one another in the believing world, with other Christians. And we can narrow this down to the gospel. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. I mean, I've added on innumerous things to what I think the gospel is by, I'll argue, beginnings of Genesis with you, but it's not what the gospel specifically is. Paul did us a great favor here in telling us specifically what it is we have peace about and what it is that we're doing together. Wherever your ministry is, this is what it boils down to. In the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And then he goes on saying about all those that saw him rise alive after the 3 days. He was alive. This is the gospel. This is what unifies Christians all over the world. This is what we go around with. Denominations have taken other things and made that as important as the pure gospel, and that's why we sometimes have no peace, because of denominations and people that just want to be belligerent with each other. But the thing that's unified our club, and our national president spoke on this as we opened our meeting, like you said, we had in California a couple of weeks ago, that the pure gospel is what we're all about, and we're to be salt and be at peace with one another. We need to get along. Jesus, you know, after Judas had left the room, Jesus had like a little secret for the other 11 that were left. He said, "They're going to know you by the love you have one for another. Not for what you wear, not for what kind of church you have or peripheral things, but he said they're going to recognize you by the love you have one for another." And that's what we're to have. That's why he ended with the word peace there at the end of the Mark passage. We're to have salt. We're to be alive. We're to be on fire. We go into the outlaw motorcycle world because we have the answer to everything. They're looking for answers. They have found their answer usually at a young age in violence, and they control their world by trying to forcibly control those around them. They don't realize that there's something majorly missing, and that was the way some of us were. I have had somewhat of a interesting violent past. Ask my father-in-law. Ask my sons. Who are just like me. God's been great to me, and ministry's been good for my walk with the Lord. My whole adult Christian life has been practically in the sons of God. I quit a couple times, came back again. You don't just join, you don't just call them and say, "Can I join?" and we give you one of these jackets. You have to earn it. You have to hang around for a while. You have to go through a little bit of a prospecting time of getting to know us. We aren't just casual friends. We know each other deeply. We get mad at each other. We'll holler at each other and then make up again. We kiss each other because we love each other, and that's the blessing it has been for me, and the world that we minister to sees that. Let's see. Segue into Father's Day. The men we minister to are generally fathers, husbands. One time I was at Echo Raceway. It was all Harley drag racing day. And I had prayed with my wife. It was a Sunday afternoon. They were typically, ministry can be difficult in a situation like that. So we prayed that I would go. If an opportunity did not arise, I would just turn around and come home, because there's going to be a lot of clubs there. And so I rode over. I was by myself. And I stopped after I got off my bike. I was going to walk through a whole crowd of all club bikers. So I prayed, Lord, just give me an opportunity, because I won't be able to start one on my own. So I need you to do something for me. So I walked through a crowd, knew a couple people, and at one point somebody behind me started making fun of me by being a Christian. And I heard some of the words he was saying to his friends. So I was able to stop, pray again, give me the right things to say. I turned around, walked back to the gentleman, and introduced myself. And here it turns out he has a son, I don't know, maybe say 6 to 10 years old in there somewhere, and he was feeling guilty because he was not raising his son in the church where he was raised. He was raised in the church. He knew exactly what I was. He didn't know me personally, but he knew from the patch that we wear. And so he was making fun of me to his buddies to make himself feel better, but he was actually convicted. We talked for half hour, 45 minutes, and I don't know like how he ended up, because I actually never ran into him again that I know of, but by the end of the conversation, he was going to try to hook up back up with his church, get his son into Sunday school, and start raising his son to follow the Bible to some degree. That's the kind of thing that happens. And there's many guys in our club that were saved out of a really violent past. And that's been the joy and the beauty of God allowing us to do this ministry, even though it might seem odd. You see us out on the highway, flashing by on our bikes, you're going to look like outlaw bikers. You're going to say, oh, look at those guys. But I come to tell you that God has really allowed us to infiltrate that world. Let's see. Go to John chapter 14 for me. The beauty of the gospel is that Jesus rose after 3 days, and he was alive. He's still alive. One of the things that provoked me to devote my life to Jesus Christ was that he wasn't dead. This wasn't a fake story. This wasn't just a story that ignorant people wrote 2,000 years ago, but that Jesus Christ is alive and well, knows perfectly well what we're up to and what we're doing, hears us, and is going to come back for us. And so I want to go into that. And also, if you read John chapters 14, 15, 16, 17, Jesus was doing what his Father told him to do. He didn't want to go to the cross the night before. His weeping was so intense that drops of blood were coming from him. He didn't want to do what he did. He took all of our sin on himself because his Father told him to do it. Our earthly fathers tell us to do things for our own good. We don't like it. My father-in-law Bill still once in a while tell me a few things. I still don't like it, but I love him dearly. I still tell my sons what to do. Well, the one's in the house, I can tell him anything I want. The other one, not as much. They don't like being told what to do. Jesus shows us a perfect example of that he did what his Father told him to do. And then here's the thing that we have to look to, our hope and what we look forward to, and how we can celebrate Father's Day. It starts in chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, for if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. The belief in Christ was called the way. And the way is that Christ paid for our sins, and we can be with the Father, who can't have fellowship with us as sinful creatures. But when Jesus took the punishment for all that sin, now it's possible for us to spend eternity. And Christ has spent 2,000 years, by our reckoning, preparing a place for us and the Father's house. He has many mansions, many places for us to live. There's a whole other world after this life.
And so be salt while you're in this life, and let's have peace with one another. I mean, thank you so much for allowing me to speak. Thanks.
Stay up here a second.
Okay.
In the last number of years, a new mission land has been discovered, and it's called America. And what you hear here is what you hear more and more all the time, of people going out to different groups and sharing the gospel with that particular group that they gather together. You probably don't have a church building, but that's not essential to sharing the gospel. These are missionaries being sent out all over the United States of America. May not use the word missionary, but that's what you are. You're on a mission. And I would like to pray for John and for his friends and for Sons of God. And I'd like us to do that. I think after this we sing a hymn and we stand, right? So why don't we stand for this prayer? And if you wish, why don't you put your hand out towards John. Lord Jesus Christ, we just thank you. We thank you for John and for the folks in the Sons of God ministry in that club, because they are reaching out in ways that I probably wouldn't be able to fit into. And I just thank you for them, Lord. I thank you for the call that you have put on their life, that they are willing to boldly share the gospel of Jesus Christ by your grace, by your Holy Spirit at work in their life. Lord, we come against evil because this is a battle that's going on for the souls of men and women. We come against that which would destroy our souls, who is Satan. And we proclaim the name of Jesus Christ and the blood of his cross. I ask God an anointing on the Sons of God, on their ministry. I pray for openness to the words that they speak to people and by the witness of their life. Protect them, Lord, and give them your strength. And Lord, may you be glorified in all they do. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray, amen and amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, John.
Thanks.
Okay.